Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's attribute is going to come to us via one of our elders, Phil Ketela. It's an extremely unique attribute amongst all that we've studied because it doesn't speak to an abstract characteristic of his nature, but rather an experienced kindness of God's character. We will see a dual emphasis expressed in God's modeling of this character as our Father, and then an intergenerational generosity of continuing to advance the character of God in our families. Thanks for joining us today as we examine the character of God.
Ooh, good morning, everyone. What a worship it's been already. I mean, just the songs, the Linskys, the children. The word delight was mentioned Friday, was mentioned yesterday at our leadership, and it is such a delight to be with you all, to see the little ones. Little Gibby during the songs there, and he's looking back at the screen and he's just singing them out, and I'm thinking, isn't that what it's all about? I mean, that's just what really is so special, to see those little ones giving of their heart and knowing where does that come from. It comes from parents. It comes from those that are being an example, and how, what a delight that is to see young people raising their children in a godly home. And just the family here. I know there's such a delight in all of yous that I enjoy. We all enjoy each other. New friends now from Pennsylvania and old friends that we've known forever. It definitely is a delight. One other note I have to mention, I have to thank the church on behalf of Peggy and the children of Nancy Heimerl, who had passed away, Peggy's mother. All the cards, all the prayers, the flowers, thank you all so very much from them on behalf. Now, that song, Come Lord Jesus, I know there's many of us here that are just when he came into your life, that moment, I mean, I was just about in tears from that song, because knowing what he had done for us and what he had done for everyone, it's just something that resonated in my heart, and I'm sure in everyone's heart. It was just a special song. He's coming, but he has come already in our hearts, right? He's come, he's changed. As a Christian, he's changed your life. And that's a delight again. The word delight. So just all those songs were just something special to me. Now, if you'd bow your head, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm sure most of you have seen on our local paper, on the back of it, there's always the students of the month or students of the week that they have. And they give a bio on the kids and uplifting, you know, giving their uplifting characters and such. And if I could take a few moments of you for me to bust my buttons, because my one and only grandson down in Pulaski, Wisconsin, just recently was Raider of the Month. Pulaski Raiders, Raider of the Month. And the school wrote of him, Hayden is a true friend to all, always showing kindness and making others feel valued and included. He approaches every situation with a positive attitude and determination. His ability to uplift those around him and foster a sense of community makes him a role model for his peers. Pretty special. But I guess they weren't there when he was about 3 years old and his sister had a toy and he took it away from her. That's mine. Already breaking the 10th commandment, right? Coveting his sister's toy. So typically when we speak of character, we're thinking about good moral characteristics. Someone you'd look up to, someone you'd respect and listen to. They say you learn a lot about someone when their back is against the wall. You learn a lot about their character. Similar to when a glass, you don't know what's in it, and if it gets bumped, what spills out of it is what's inside of it. And typically, when our backs are against the wall, our character will come out. And as I was thinking of different characters I've encountered in my life, and there have been quite a few, I think where I really have seen individuals that were of the character that I look up to and want to follow is especially young families in the church here at Grace. Rosanna, that was an awesome kids' message. Love your enemies. Exactly a characteristic of Christ-likeness that we want in our kids, to teach them that. The last few days have been pretty amazing. We've had some inspiring instruction at our conference for our elders. I'm going to bring everybody back down to earth because we had Matt speaking and we know how Ryan can speak. And I'm telling you, them guys are way up here. And so I'm going to bring us back to earth with just some basic, regular Joe talk. But we had our men's prayer breakfast. Them have been so special lately. Our leadership team meeting yesterday afternoon. But I have to say the most inspiring and encouraging and even convicting was having those young men at our prayer breakfast. To hear them pray, to hear them speak and talk about others, like their friends whose house had burnt, and for them to be praying for them, that touches your heart, quiets your heart. And as I see parents raising their young children to honor and revere and follow godly principles, that inspires me. Part of the reason is because I was not like that when I was raising my family. And it's not the typical family household that we see all the godly characteristics. We see that in our church family. You know, we can have surrogate mothers and fathers who are taken care of, as we do in our kids' message or back teaching in Sunday school. It's not just a typical family, it's the church family coming together. So we've been in a series of the attributes of the divine for a few weeks now. And for the sake of laying some groundwork and doing it without spending too much time, I'd like to quickly review what we have covered in the weeks prior. First, we heard about God's aseity. Remember, this means from self. God comes from himself, whereas we come from something. We come from God. Isn't that an attribute we seem to take for granted? Something I need to be reminded of regularly, that God is God, the Almighty God. I've been watching our granddaughter's little dog this weekend. And it's a young dog. And when you take it outside, so she doesn't take off, you put that little collar around her, right? A little shock collar, and she gets out of hand, and you give her a little zip. And I was thinking, maybe I should have a shock collar around my neck for when I'm just speaking flippantly about God, and he's up there giving me a little, remember, no? Don't just be saying, oh my God. You know, there's meaning behind that. Then we heard of God's immutability and impassibility. Immutability means God does not change with respect to his nature. He is faithful and dependable. He will fulfill his commitments and promises. His impassibility means he does not change with respect to his person, that is, his mind and will and emotions. Then Paul spoke of God's holiness. Oh, he is separate, and there's no one, nothing like God. And he gave us that picture of the sunrise in Hawaii and how that is just special. That's There's none like that. God is set apart, is holy. Then we heard about a lesson on patience from our good brother Chris. And all, God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. And oh, how I thank God for 51 years of patience. He won't turn us off like Chris or I will after 5 or 10 minutes of a Lions game, and that's enough we've seen or done with him. Last Sunday, Ryan taught us that our Christian God is one God in three persons, what we speak of as the Trinity, and that any false teaching that denies the nature of God, this Trinitarian of three in one, is a heresy that ultimately leads to false disciples that we are making, therefore not fulfilling Jesus' Great Commission statement. So if you went out and asked anyone, pretty much, if you asked what Bible verse they might know or have seen, what do you think they'd say?
John 3:16.
Yep, we see John 3:16 on poster boards at sporting events and people talking about that because they are using it out of context, but I don't want to digress from the point that I'm trying to make, is that it's a well-known popular verse. In the Old Testament, there's a verse similarly known, especially by the Jews, and in the Old Testament alone, it's quoted 9 times, and in the Bible itself, overall, it's repeated over 20 times. It is Exodus 34, verse 6, that says, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Jews today still recite this every morning as part of their congregational prayers and every time they read from the Torah. And on Yom Kippur and on the fast days, many prayers focus on this verse. But to set the scene for us, at the end of chapter 24 in Exodus, we read about Moses going up on the Mount Sinai with Joshua. And Moses went up on the mountain, and after 40 days, he came back with those 2 stone tablets that had the 10 commandments on them. And as we know and heard from Ryan last week, the people that were left, they felt he was taking too long, and they asked Aaron to fashion an idol for them to worship, and ultimately made the golden calf. So this is 3 months removed from when they had seen God part the Red Sea. And here they are already throwing them under a bus. When Moses saw all that was going on, he was angry and he threw the stone tablets down and broke them, so the people never saw it at that time yet. So in the beginning of chapter 34, Moses is going back up on the mountain with 2 stone tablets in order to get the words that God had wrote on the first ones, on the first set of tablets. His laws that we would follow. So, we don't have Exodus up there, do we? Exodus 34, 4 through 7. Exodus 34, 4 through 7, if you can go in your Bibles. So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation. I know that last part catches your eye, and we'll be addressing that. First observation. God describes his character before giving his law. We see this in verse 6, where God describes himself to Moses. It's pretty clear to see. And throughout the Bible, before this time, we have seen evidence of God's character, his favor. In Exodus 20, verses 1 through 2, and God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." We get a glimpse of his favor before verbally giving the Ten Commandments, where he says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of slavery." God brought them out of Egypt. And why? Because he saw their misery and heard their crying and was concerned about their sufferings. So I think this kind of works for this observation, but if I'm helping in hauling firewood to someone and doing this on a regular basis, and then I stand up here and ask for help in that, do you think that someone is more apt to help if I'm being an example, showing how it's done, or if I just stand up here and say, constantly ask for help on that, but you don't see me doing it? I believe people are more apt to help you if they see the character that you are right in there doing the work. As we see God's character of love, are we more apt to listen and follow his rules? I need to daily remember that what Jesus has done for me, and thus my desire is to follow him, to be a fisher of men. Our second observation is the repetition of his name introduces his character. Again, we see that in verse 6, where it reads, "The Lord, the Lord." Or actually, I should probably be saying, "The Lord, the Lord." As this is God introducing whose character to Moses. The source of these characteristics is the Lord, Yahweh, as we heard last week from Ryan. Yahweh meaning basically I am. The four-letter Hebrew word, which you can't pronounce unless you breathe, as we had mentioned, Yahweh. The aseity, if you will, as we spoke of earlier, his self-being. And then God says the name the Lord, more or less introducing himself as our Father. And then he goes on to describe his character. So this was actually something brought to my attention by someone else, in that it's a curious aspect of the Bible, nowhere else found in the Bible where it says the Lord, the Lord. One place similar to that would be in Exodus 3:15, where God says, God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." If I asked someone to what they did for a living, they'd probably say, "I am a school teacher at North Dickinson," or "I am a history teacher at North Dickinson." They wouldn't just dive in and say, "Teacher at North Dickinson." They would say, "I am," giving their title. Our third observation are the five characteristics that we find in verse 6 of God. They're pretty easy to see. And you can hardly find one of these in the Bible without another one or two in the same verse. The reason being they are all linked together with Jesus, because ultimately God has shown us all of these in his son Jesus. The first characteristic, compassion. Luke 15:20 reads, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." God's compassion for his prodigal son. We're all prodigal sons, right? He's looking and waiting for you to come to your senses, so to speak, so that he can lavish you with all the love that he has. The next, graciousness. We see this in Ephesians 2:7-9. "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast." God's incomparable rich grace, not from ourselves, but from him. Undeserved. Amazing grace. Third observation, this is his patience, or slow to anger. Chris had this verse when he gave his talk on patience, and it's an awesome verse. Of course, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." How encouraging it is of God, Almighty God. He's waiting on me and you to come to our senses and repent of our sin. I have to tell you that the Hebrew for this means long of nose. Kind of strange, yeah? But if you think about it, in this cold weather, it takes a long time for your nose to warm up, if it ever does. Remember how God's patience is tried by the Israelites in the desert. In Exodus, towards the end of chapter 15 through 16 and into 17, they are first grumbling for water. So God has Moses throw a piece of wood in the water and it becomes sweet. I don't know, Lane, would that be apple wood or what that might be, but a piece of wood to make the water sweet. Then they grumble for meat and food, and God gives them quail and manna. And then it's the water issue again. And God gives them water from a rock. Now I know it must be some significance to that, because they're speaking of a rock, and who do we always call the rock, right? God. Fourth characteristic is his love. I don't know if I have to speak a whole lot about his love, because that's throughout the Bible, but in Romans 5:6-8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. What a gift of love Christ offers to us while we're taking his name in vain, slandering him. That's just love that you can't explain. And lastly, his faithfulness. The Hebrew for this is emet, which means truth or trustworthy. When we say a prayer with our whole heart to God, we end it with amen, which means that's true, or so be it. In Romans 15, 8 through 9, we read, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name." Paul tells us that Jesus came on behalf of God's faithfulness, his truth, to the Jews and also the Gentiles. And another great verse is in 2 Corinthians, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so, through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Speaking again of the ultimate promise of God's faithfulness to us. Our fourth observation is God's loving justice can convict us to break our chain of generational sin. So this is in verse 7, and it might be a little hard to understand, but a simple way to explain it might be God has an imbalance of mercy. We're all guilty, right? We're all guilty of sin, and our penalty is death. Bodily death. And in Isaiah 64, it tells us all our righteous acts are nothing but filthy rags. And in Romans 3, 10 through 12, Paul quotes Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, where it says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." No one is mentioned four times. Great word. I usually don't like that word, but. And then there's but. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." We're all filthy rags, but faith in Jesus can wash us clean. God's loving justice through Jesus can convict us to break our chain of generational sin. We are the ones that carry on that sin to the third and fourth generation. But we can remember what God and Jesus have done for us, what they are doing and continue to do for us. So we can break that chain of generational sin, the chain of wickedness, rebellion, and sin, by asking for forgiveness and putting our faith in Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. Our sins, they are many, but his mercies are more. That's what we sang earlier, right? My father, he drank quite a bit. And I'm sure my grandfather did also. But my father did quit drinking and eventually became a Christian, although a quiet one. I drank, and at the age of 51, through the grace of God, was able to quit and became a Christ follower. So that is what I'm carrying on to my generations to come. With God's help, I'm breaking the chain of sin. by the conviction of my sin, because I believe that Jesus loved me to the point of paying the price on the cross for my sin, for all our sins. Amen. Another Bible verse that I like is out of Psalm 51 from David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Really, the whole psalm speaks of God's character, of his loving kindness, and also of his justice. David recognizes his sin and asks for God's mercy and to cleanse him of his sin. But David also knows he has sinned against God and that God is right. He is justified in his judgment of David as David loses his firstborn son he had with Bathsheba after only 7 days. Our conclusions. First conclusion. We are linked to God through his character, his image, not by rules. We see this in verse 5 of Exodus 34, where it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him." And we actually see this all the way back in the Bible. The Genesis, chapter 1, 26 through 27. "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them." When God says in our image, he is saying to live a life that reflects God exactly how Jesus lived while on this earth. And our likeness refers to living a life here on earth that resembles Jesus' life while he was here on earth. The Hebrew word for image, Bezalem, is used frequently of statues and models and replicas. The word likeness, or demiurge, is an abstract noun. Its verbal root means to be like, to resemble. And that, folks, concludes my resemblance of any sort to Ryan's messages. Who is it that liked MASH? I forget. Who was I talking about there? I don't have... so that was Steve. Steve, Matt's buddy. If you ever watched MASH much, and a priest on your Father Mulcady, he says, "Jocularity, jocularity." So a little jocularity here for us. Our second conclusion, as we are linked to Jesus, so is our family. This is tied into my fourth observation relating to verse 7. And this point is critical, people. Our sin, and we all have sin, has been found guilty already, and the penalty is death. We're all going to die. But because of what God did for us, we can have eternal life in him if we believe in his son Jesus. John 3:16 again. What's the old saying? Do as I say, not as I do. Or what's another one? The apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. Unless, as a buddy of mine pointed out, that tree is on a hill. Quent. How we live as a Christian is watched by others, especially our family. We can influence others with our words and then back them up with our actions. As I've seen and heard this from non-Christians in my days, in my old days, it's before Christ, B.C. Of course, the guy didn't use the name of the Lord very good. But nowadays, my friends, or so-called friends, who I do not delight in, but I delight my friends nowadays, these friends. Nowadays, when they swear in their conversations with me, they might not even swear, but when they do, they apologize. So I believe as a guy's character has shown them what it's like to be Christ-like, you know, they're observing, they're changing, they're noticing. First Corinthians 7, 12 through 14. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Especially verse 14 there encourages me that Jesus repairs the broken links in the chain of our family and of our church family. I've always been of the mind that I like to see examples of God's word. And standing right here is an example of God's word. Peggy, my wife, became a believer of Christ as a teenager. Married me, and as verse 13 says, I was willing to live with her, which actually she probably was more willing to live with me. It should be said. She probably wasn't as willing, but she is one of the reasons I'm a Christian today, because as I would argue with her and be angry with her, she would not return anger for anger. And that characteristic made me stand up and take notice. And really, it was one of the things instrumental in my coming to faith in Christ. And isn't this how Jesus is in his character, what the world might call uncharacteristic? He's talking to a Samaritan woman at the well, a no-no back then. Or he's going to eat with Zacchaeus, tax collector. Oh, big no-no. Or while dying on a cross, he asked God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Teresa gave us that in today's reading, love your enemies. Exactly what he's asking us to do as Christians. So now, today, as Peggy and I are together, one in the Lord, we put our trust in God's word, especially as I mentioned in verse 14. It says, we are one in the Lord, then our children are holy. He sets them apart, holy, for his spirit to work on them as he sees fit. We lift them up to the Lord. And please don't read into this that I'm saying they're saved, or that you save your children. What I'm saying is that his word says that they will be set apart, holy, set apart for God to work on as he sees fit. And I know I've mentioned this story before, but it's well worth remembering about my older brother, Bob, who passed away from cancer 8 years ago. And I think it ties into the family of the church, because there was a pastor from another church that was instrumental in my brother coming to faith before he passed away. And as I would visit with my brother, he wouldn't let me leave until we held hands and we prayed. I said a prayer with him together. And this pastor was with Bobby in the hospital right at the end. And like I said, that's totally God connecting and working through others to bring people to faith. Application. We're getting there, people. Stay connected to God. Follow the character of Jesus and you will be free to follow his word. John 8, 31-38. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." Jesus is telling those who believe him to hold to my teaching. And what is Jesus teaching them and teaching us today? Is he saying that in order to obtain eternal life, we have to follow a bunch of rules and regulations? Or has Jesus been given a life, living a life of love and compassion for the lost souls he encounters? And as he comes alongside them and gives them instruction and a model of how to live now on this earth. There's no law against loving your fellow man, giving compassion and grace and extending patience to others, and all the time faithfully worshiping God by our lives now. We are free to follow Jesus' teaching. As we read in Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Everything we do, our thoughts, our beliefs, our actions, should be motivated by God's love for us. God's connection with us can only be broken by us. I think a good illustration of this is, I know a lot of you, not a lot, quite a few you gentlemen, maybe ladies too, I don't know. Has any lady ever cut down a tree? Two. Amy, I should have thought about you. But when you cut down a tree with a power saw, there's a area where we call it hingewood, where the tree is still connected to the stump. The stump is solid, right? And you can direct that tree certain ways by leaving the hingewood connected to the stump. The stump is solid, and the tree, just imagine if you cut that tree off and just cut it right off, it's going to go where it wants, right? It might fall in your neighbor's garage. Might fall on your garage. So when you're cutting a tree, you leave this hingewood on there and it's connected to the stump solid, and it can be directed in different ways because of the hingewood. Similar to us being connected to God, and he can direct us. Stay connected to God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Right. Proverbs. Did I say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Yeah. Stay connected anyways. Oh, forgive me, God. Second application. Be steadfastly connected to God and the family. Family meaning your family and church family. Keep the chain unbroken. I think we've seen throughout this message that being connected to God and living a life as Jesus did on this earth, that living like this, we can only help in that connection of family. And that this life is so much better than a life following the ways of the world, that a Christ-like life would organically lead us to follow God's law. Why? Because it's our life. Our life would naturally want to follow our fellow man, and especially those in our family. Galatians 6, 7-10 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." In Paul's letter to the churches in southern Galatia, he is addressing the issue, the false teaching, that new believers in Christ who were not Jews had to follow Jewish laws along with believing in Christ in order to be saved. I recommend that you read all of Galatians because it really pertains to this. But in chapter 6, Paul is exhorting all Christians to not grow weary in doing good, and to not give up, and especially in helping our family of believers. Our vertical connection with God is absolutely connected to our horizontal connection to our family. And where do we see that especially? The cross of Jesus, staying connected to family and to God. So yeah, another place where we see this is right here in our church family. So that there are many instances I could bring up where individuals have worked, have lived a life of keeping God and family linked together. But as I mentioned earlier, young people especially touch my heart. At the men's prayer breakfast, and just seeing them in church with all their little ones, I know that touches a lot of us. His family of believers right here and around the country and around the world, from Pennsylvania to Africa to around the world. Stay connected. And let me leave you with 1 Corinthians 15:58 that tells us, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you." As Ryan says, don't freak out. "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Will you pray with me once more? Almighty God, we are so in debt to you, Lord. Your love for us is something that we can't really comprehend. We try and put it in human terms, but it is just unbelievable, Lord. We're not worthy, and yet you sent your Son Jesus for us so that we can be worthy. So we thank you. We thank you with our lives. I pray our lives would be a reflection, would be just a light for you that would shine for others to see, to draw them to you, Lord. We thank you again just for all our brothers and sisters here, as we would stay close and united together as one for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.